This has been a wonderful weekend for me. Just been such a blessing to be in the Lord's house. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter was preaching, it finishes out that chapter, and it said, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And normally, we as the church don't meet daily. But for special meetings, we're blessed to meet daily. And I hope special meetings never go away, because it's such a blessing to be able to meet together with the Lord's people and with the Spirit of the Lord consecutive days. And it's been a sweet blessing to me to meet with you all, to feel the love of the Lord's people, the love of Brother Dan and Sister Beverly's home and their gracious hospitality, and the love of you all, and to see the work that's gone on in this meeting. Many of the work that goes on in putting on a meeting, the visiting preacher doesn't see. But I'll tell you, the Lord sees it all. And the Lord's pleased with the labors in His vineyard. We love your pastor, Brother Michael, very much. And I'm so thankful to have gotten to know him the past 10 years or so. We were talking about how long it had been. But so thankful to the Lord for His blessings. So thankful to the Lord for His love and His mercy unto us. And I do ask that you continue to pray. So much appreciate that sweet, humble prayer by Brother Jabin, and ask that we continue to pray as the Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord would continue to be with us. He was with us in the song service. He was with us in the prayer. And we don't want Him to leave. Those two on the road to Emmaus said, "Lord, abide with us. Lord, don't leave now." May we continue to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 would say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," plural, "shall not pass away." The Lord Jesus not only said that His word, singular, would not pass away, He said His words, plural, should not pass away. The church I try to pastor has an article of faith, and I trust there's a very similar article of faith here that says, "We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the revealed word of God and our only rule of faith and practice." Amen. And the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." What an encouragement that is to me this morning. In Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, the psalmist David would write the words of the Lord. Again, not only His word, but the words in the word. The individual words in this word, he said, the words of the Lord are pure words. How pure are they? He says, "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, seven in the Bible is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. And by him creating this analogy of silver being tried, they would melt down the silver, and the dross of that silver would come to the top, and they'd skin it off, and they'd be purifying it one time. But they did that again the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, and the seventh time. You had extremely pure silver. And that being coupled with the fact that seven in the Bible is the number of complete perfection and completion. The Lord is saying, my word is totally and completely pure and without any error whatsoever.
Amen.
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now God Almighty said He would keep His word. That word keep has the connotation of a military guard, a guard at the front gate. We talked about that a little bit the other night. That security is only as good as the guard at the front gate. Brother Michael brought up that Andy Griffith episode I loved, where Asa was not too good of a guard. He'd go to sleep on the job. And man may do that, but I'll tell you, the Lord never does that. Bible said He never sleeps, He never slumbers. There's no enemy that can come against God guarding His word that's ever stronger than the Lord, that could defeat Him and cause His word to be polluted. He said, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What? The words. The words in the word. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now that means that every single generation would have the pure words of the Lord. Now we all know that there's some modern translations out there. The modern translations, all of them without exception, are not based on the original manuscripts that the King James Bible is based on. And you know, an interesting fact of history is that if you follow the history of the Lord's true church, as it went down through the ages and we ended up being called Primitive Baptists, you know something that's interesting? The manuscripts that the King James Bible is based on were traced through those same people. Isn't that interesting? That the people that believe the doctrines that we still believe today in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, in salvation by grace, in the sovereignty of God, in predestination and election, and the precious things we believe, the same folks that believed that through the ages are the same folks that had the same manuscripts the King James Bible is based on. Those manuscripts are called the Textus Receptus. But then in roughly the early to middle 1900s, many modern versions started coming about. They were not based on the manuscripts of the King James. And some of them, some folks will say, well, these modern translations were correcting the King James. The King James translators mistranslated things. And that's totally a falsehood because they're not using the same manuscripts. What did the Lord promise? He's promised to keep His words and to keep them in every single generation forever. You know, this book's been burned. This book's been banned. This book has been restricted from the common man. Satan has done his best to destroy this book, but God Almighty said, I'm going to keep these words from this generation, even forever. All the modern translations are based on basically two manuscripts. One's called Codex Vaticanus, which was found in the Vatican Library. It wasn't found until about 1500 years after the Lord instituted His church.
That's right.
Codex Sinaiticus was another manuscript they'll use that was found at the foot of what was believed to be Mount Sinai. I don't think that was Mount Sinai, but that's for another day. And they call that Codex Sinaiticus. That wasn't until roughly the 1500s or so, or maybe even later. So if that's the true Bible, for 1500 years, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have it. So I'm going to tell you, if God Almighty kept His Word, and we know that He always does, what we hold in our hands this morning is the true Word of God, the revealed Word of God in the King James Version, based on the manuscripts that the Lord's people had from the days of Peter and James and John and Paul. What a blessing. We have God's Word. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. You're going to keep Your Word. You're going to preserve Your Word. You're going to keep Your Word pure and holy from this generation forever. And the Lord's done it. And we can have great confidence in this Word that we read today, that these verily are the words of Almighty God. And it's the only perfect book there is in the face of the earth. Timothy would write about how important, or the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy would write about how important. Brother Michael was looking for his glasses when he got in. I'm looking for mine now. This shirt does not have a pocket. And it's a little harder for me to find my glasses this morning. But if we look to what the Apostle Paul wrote unto the young preacher Timothy, we get a good glimpse of just how important his word is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing unto the young preacher Timothy, would say this in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Paul tells Timothy, you continue. You continue in what I preach to you. You continue in the Word of God that God has blessed you to know and to understand. You continue in that. Notice he didn't say you change it. He didn't say you try to come up with something better. He said, the same thing I preached to you, the same word that God gave to you, that same thing, you continue in that. Continue in that. And I would to God it always be the same amongst the old Baptists, even to today, that we don't try to improve anything that God's done. For what God has given us in the church is perfect. What He's given us in His Word is perfect and complete. We just need to continue. We just need to continue and be faithful in what He has given us to do. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That word child literally has the connotation of a very small child. You know how early children can learn the Word of God? Early. I've had little bitty toddlers recite to me portions of Scripture that they were taught by their mamas and daddies. Timothy had a faithful mother. He had a faithful grandmother that had taught him the Holy Scriptures. And Paul sent Timothy from a very small child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. I would to God that we all as mamas and daddies would read the Word of God to our children. You know the verses I memorized as a child, I still remember today. The one I memorized a week ago, I may forget. But what I memorized as a little child, I still remember. He said, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the Scriptures don't born us again. The Lord does that directly by the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll tell you, the Scriptures do make us wise about the eternal salvation the Lord has given us. It tells us the good news of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And it gives us the good news that because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that heaven and immortal glory will be our sweet home one day. And the Scriptures has given us that abundantly good and wondrous news. Then he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. It means these words are God's words. Paul was penning this letter to Timothy. But these words are not Paul's. They're God's words that the Lord blessed Paul to pen. This word inspiration is much stronger than the inspiration that an artist may feel to paint a painting, or that a musical artist may feel to write a song, where you get kind of this fluffy puffy feeling and you put this on paper, you put this in a song. This literally, again, means God breathed, that these words verily came from God. It says all Scripture, not just some of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. You know, if something's profitable, you get more out of it than you put into it. You know, my retirement's, part of my retirement's invested in the stock market and the thrift savings plan. Part of my federal retirement is in that. And here lately, I put more into it than they're saying I'll get out of it. And you don't want that. That means it's unprofitable. But something's profitable if you get more out of it than you put into it. Now I'm going to tell you, little child of God, we'll all get far more out of this book than we've ever put into it. If we'll spend time every day reading God's Word, we'll get way more out of it than we'll ever put into it. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to know what the truth is. To know what the truth is about God, the Lord's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Know what the truth is about grace. To know what the truth is about election, predestination, the sovereignty of God. To know what the truth is that the Lord put preaching, praying, and singing in the church, and we don't need to add anything to that. We don't need to come up with any auxiliaries of men. It's profitable for doctrine. It's also profitable for reproof. Reproof means telling you when you've done something wrong. Telling you when you've gotten on the wrong path. It's profitable for that. It doesn't feel good, but we need it, don't we? We get on the wrong path, don't we want somebody to tell us? If I go home today and I get on the wrong road, I want the GPS to let me know you're on the wrong road. You need to do something different. It's profitable. God's Word is profitable for reproof. It's also profitable for correction. It's not only profitable in telling you, Mark, you're on the wrong road. It tells you how to get back on the right road. You know, if I was going home this evening and my GPS says, you messed up, Mark. You're lost. That doesn't do me any good, does it? I want it to say, make a U-turn. Go up to this other road and take a right. I want it to tell me not only that I've done wrong, I want it to tell me how I can get back on the right road. I'm going to tell you, God's Word not only tells us when we messed up, it tells us how to get back on the right road. Praise God. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That means it's profitable to tell us how to stay on the right road. I'm going to tell you, if we'll read this book and we'll do what it says, we'll be better husbands. We'll be better fathers. We'll be better grandfathers. We'll be better church members. We'll be better mothers. We'll be better grandmothers. We'll be better students at school. We'll be better workers in the workplace. It instructs us in righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, if we read this book and do what it says, it'll be a blessing to everybody our life touches. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, freely furnished unto all good works. This word is the only book we need to be faithful servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for things that men have written about the Word of God and that has helped me. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, this book is a thorough furnisher. And I read the works of men, and that's fine, and that can be a good thing to do. But I'm going to tell you, we need to always gauge anything man writes with this book. Because if man's writing something different than this book, then man's wrong, the book's right. The Holy Scriptures are right. It is God's Word, and it's a thorough furnisher. It's so... it's so sure. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. This is Peter, who's blessed to pen these words. Here's a man that walked with the Lord Jesus on the hills of Galilee. Here's a man that saw the Lord Jesus make the blind to see. Here's a man that saw the Lord Jesus make the lame to walk. Here's a man that saw the Lord Jesus heal the lepers. Here's a man that saw the Lord Jesus raise the dead to life. Here's a man that saw the resurrected Christ. Here's a man that saw the empty tomb. Here's a man that was blessed for the Lord personally to reach down and wash his feet. And Peter begins to tell an experience. Verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. He experienced the Lord. He felt the touch of the Lord literally. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' In this voice which came from heaven, we heard with our own ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So Peter's describing on that Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were blessed to see the Lord Jesus transfigured before them. The Bible said the Lord Jesus became white and glistering. They were blessed to see the revealed glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it must have been to be on that mountain. And they saw it with their eyes. They heard the voice of God the Father with their own ears that said, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter saw that. He experienced that. But look at what he says. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what he saw with his eyes. More sure than what he heard with his ears.
more sure than that.
What's he talking about? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. So he tells us what's a more sure word, a prophecy, is the Holy Scriptures. That's how much confidence the Apostle Peter had in the Bible, in the words of Almighty God. And he was willing to die on the truth of this book. He said, it's a light that shines in a dark place. The Bible said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. You know, we'd be in a heap of trouble at night if our cars didn't have headlights on them, wouldn't we? We need that light to light our way, or we'd be hitting no telling what. And God's Word is a light that shineth in a dark place. And we need that light every single day. Because you know, when the world is dark, 24/7. Not just when the sun goes down, but the world's dark 24/7. And we need the light of God's Word every second of every day. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means I can't take God's Word and say, well, I think it means this, and somebody else thinks it means something else, and somebody else thinks it means something else, and we say that all those interpretations are correct. You know what this book means? It means what God Almighty, the author, intended for it to mean. We live in a world that talks about a plurality of truth. And they'll say, well, that's true for you, but this is true for me. And my truth's different than your truth, but it's all truth. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches a singular truth. God's truth. In the Word of God, there is no private interpretation. You know, we have a concept in our country where people have decided that they can rest and twist the meaning of the Constitution. And they'll say, oh, it doesn't mean what the founding fathers meant for it to mean, but it changes and ebbs over the passing of time. And it can change its meaning in different cultures. That's nonsense. The Constitution means what our founding fathers, the men that penned it, meant for it to mean. And people have tried, they call that a living constitution approach, by the way. And it's not alive. It's not living. It's a twisting of the godly principles on which our nation was founded. And I'm going to tell you, God's Word means what the author, God Almighty, intended it to mean. And our job as we read it is to pray and to say, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Lord, open my eyes that I may see the truth of what you mean in your word. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That means this book's not here because man willed it to be here. This book's here because God Almighty willed it to be here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I remember Elder Sonny Piles telling me a story one time. He was a young minister. And back then, from what he said, there was an older minister sitting right there behind him. Now, I'm glad nobody's behind me this morning. As a law enforcement officer, we're told to protect our sixes, which is on a clock, the six is behind you. So I get a little nervous that somebody's behind me. So I'm glad Brother Michael's not behind me this morning. But back then, Brother Sonny's up here trying to preach, and there's an old minister behind him. And Brother Sonny misquotes this verse. He said, holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. Brother Sonny feels a tug on his coattail. Right there in the middle of the service, he looks around. The old brother said, doesn't say moved on, says moved. So it rattled Brother Sonny. For me, it's hard for me to imagine Elder Sonny Powell's getting rattled, but it rattled him. And he didn't really know what the point was. But at the end of the service, the old brother gets up and he says, this is moved on. This is moved. You see the difference? God did more than move on some men. God moved some men. The power is God. The words are God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This word has the connotation of a ship being driven by the wind. The force and the movement is from God. Let's look at how the Lord Jesus Christ, how much he reverenced this book. How much he reverenced the Word of God. Matthew 22, some Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're trying to trick him. Sadducees did not believe in heaven. They did not believe in angels. I've heard some ministers say that's why they were sad, you see. If I didn't believe in heaven, I'd be sad, you see. I'd be very sad. But the Lord, they come to him with a question trying to trap him. They said there was this woman, she was married. They had no children, her husband died. So according to the Levitical law, she was to marry his brother, to raise up seed to his brother. She married that brother. He died. They still had no children. She married the next brother. He died. They still had no children. Till she had married all seven brothers. She had children by none of them. So the Sadducees asked the Lord Jesus, so in the resurrection or in heaven, which they don't believe in, whose wife shall she be? So these Sadducees are thinking, oh, we got the Lord now. We got Jesus now. He can't answer this. And here's the Lord Jesus' response. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You know, when I look at my own life, and I messed up, it was either because I didn't know the scriptures or I was questioning the power of God. You know, a lot of the times when I've been scared in my life, when I shouldn't have been scared, it's because I diminished God's power in my mind. And I think that whatever problem is facing me is bigger than God. And it never, ever is. Amen. Nothing can ever come against us that's bigger than our Lord. He has more power than any enemy that could ever, ever come against us. There's no need for us to be afraid. There's no need for us to walk through life with fear. Our God is bigger than any trial, any tribulation, any storm, any enemy that could ever, ever come against us. Amen. He says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That tells me I need to know the scriptures. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ did battle against Satan, right after here, Jesus was baptized, the Bible said Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord Jesus faced an onslaught of Satan constantly. You know the way the Lord Jesus fought him? With the Holy Scriptures. Did the Lord Jesus have to do it that way? No. The Lord Jesus is the King of glory. The Lord Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of all, he could have simply said, Satan, get behind me. And Satan would have been obliged to do it. But Jesus battled with him from the scriptures to set an example for us. Now, when we do battle with Satan in our lives, it should be with the sword of the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians, which is the Word of God. Now, if you're out at your workplace and Satan's tempting you, you may not have a copy of the scriptures right at your disposal. So you know what that tells me? We need to get it in here. We need to memorize as much scripture as we can. We need to know as much scripture as we can. Because when Satan comes after us, we may not have a copy of the scriptures right in front of us. But I'll tell you, it's in our head. And it's in our heart. The psalmist would say, Thy word hath I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But if we know it that well, when Satan comes against us, the Lord can bless us to know the right sword, the right words, the right scripture to pull out that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read, listen closely, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now the Lord Jesus is going to hang a theological argument that heaven is real and the resurrection is real on a little two-letter word, am. You see, God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God. So the Lord Jesus so reverenced God's word that he proved the very existence of heaven and the truth of heaven and the mode of glory on whether this word said was or am. I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus believed that every single word in this book is true. And if the Lord Jesus believed it, shouldn't I believe it? Shouldn't you believe it? No matter what the scoffers of this world might say, I'll tell you, King Jesus said heaven's real because this said am. And that was. Jesus reverenced God's word in a wonderful way. And I also want to point out another tremendous truth that's taught here. You know, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, Abraham's not really dead. He's in heaven. I am his God. I'm not was his God. I am his God. He's in heaven. And there's a sweet truth that when the dear old saints of God, when those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, when his elect family breathe their last breath, they are with the Lord in heaven, and God is their God. They're still alive. Their soul and spirits are dwelling and basking in the glory and the splendor of the Savior's love, and will forever. King Jesus proved that great truth that comforts our souls, even to this day in 22, because that word said, I am the God, not I was. But I'm going to tell you, King Jesus gives us another sweet truth here. When he says, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you know where that was literally said by God? It was said to Moses out of the burning bush. These people Jesus is talking to weren't at the burning bush. But yet Jesus
said God spoke these words to you.
How did God speak them to them if they weren't at the burning bush? Listen to what Jesus said. Have ye not read? Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? You know what Jesus is telling us? He is telling us that when we read this book, God is speaking to us.
Amen.
Do you ever get aggravated when you're speaking and folks quit listening? I'm sure Elder Hathaway has never experienced that in the classroom where he's speaking and the students ever quit listening. But that aggravates us, doesn't it? When we're speaking and people just quit listening. Wonder what the Lord feels like when my Bible lays on a shelf day after day after day and begins to collect dust upon it. You see, God is speaking to us in this word every day. But if we don't pick it up and read it, God's speaking, but we're not listening. My father passed away in 2013. And there's so many things I wish I'd asked Daddy about. Wish I'd have talked to Daddy about. And I can assure you that if it was possible for Daddy to speak to me today, that I would certainly listen very intricately to every word he said. How much more should we listen to God? How much more should we be in His Word every single day? We need it. It's a light, lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We need His Word. We need to hear God speaking to us every single day. We have a special fellowship with the Lord in His church. But I'm going to tell you, we can fellowship with the Lord in His Word every day. What a blessing it is when God speaks to us in His Word and we desperately, desperately need it. I'll close with these verses in Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. For whatsoever were written aforetime were written for our learning. He's talking about the Word of God. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, as we read the Scriptures, it not only teaches us things, it not only tells us the right way to live and the right way to go, and it not only tells us when we've gotten on the wrong path, it blesses us to tell us how to get back on the right path. There's comfort in the Scriptures. Do we need comfort? I want to tell you, there's been times when I've sat down to read the Word of God and fear and doubts were flooding my mind. But when the Lord spoke to me in His Word, all of a sudden I had a comfort that came over me that words cannot describe. That we through patience. That word patience means cheerful endurance. I'm a little better at enduring than I am at cheerfully enduring. What about y'all? You know what helps us do that? Being in God's Word. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how we always stay on the same page in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? and keep from one wanting to do one thing and one wanting to do another is to be in His book. Because if we're on the same page in His Word, we'll be thinking the same thing. We'll be saying the same thing. And the Lord will bless us with great peace and love. I'm going to tell you, in God's Holy Scriptures, He's taught about the things that give us the most peace and consolation and joy in our life. He's told us that one sweet day, Jesus is coming again with the voice of the archangel. He's coming again with the trump of God. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." It means we're not all going to die. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "O death, where is thy sting?" When Adam sinned against God, death and sin and disease and sorrow came into the world, and we felt the sting of death ever since. But there's coming a day, little child of God, when death will have no more sting. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to tell you, because of the truth of God's Word, we can live lives of victory because we know we serve a victorious captain of our salvation. We serve a triumphant King. We can live a victorious life all the days of our life till one sweet day King Jesus comes. He'll make us like Him to Himself, and we'll live with Him, basking in His eternal glory. And bodies made unlike unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Till then, may we be in His Word. Till then, may we listen to God speaking to us in His Word. God richly bless you, my prayer.